Today, what I want to do is, as you can see, I have cleverly titled this message, Happy Father's Day. Took a lot of thought, a lot of studying and prayer, but there you go, Happy Father's Day. And you know what I want to do today is, I want to keep it very simple. I figure on Father's Day, guys, for the most part, are pretty simple guys, aren't they? I mean, as men, we're pretty simple. Can we all agree on that? Okay, some can be complicated more than others, I know. But overall, we're pretty simple guys. And so I thought, well, let's make sure that we just come across in a simple way, simple message from the Word of God. I'm going to look at two portions of Scripture today, Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 10. And I want to show you two principles today that we can apply to our lives. Two principles that will make fathers become better fathers. Now, you might say, I don't remember reading this verse in the Bible. Well, it's kind of a trick comment. It also is something, it's a principle that helps moms become better moms, children become better children, employers become better employers, because these principles are biblical principles. And if you and I will learn to apply them, we will see growth in our life, we'll see health that will rush back into our workplaces. So these are two principles that we can do that actually affect the people around us. And by the way, these two principles are not principles that we use on others. These are principles that we apply in our lives so that we can become better people. And here's number one. Write down the principle of honor. The principle of honor. I just want to talk about this principle of honor for a moment and point out a couple things in scriptures. But before I get into that, as I've said, men are pretty simple. But yet, I think, since it's Father's Day, and since I am a man, let me speak for men when I say this. Sometimes, ladies, you're very confusing, okay? Can I just say that? It's okay. It's not a harsh word against women. It's just we're confused. Us as men, we're confused, to which all the women are saying amen. I get that. But I think you confuse us. And to be honest, I think sometimes you do it on purpose. You know? I think you want to mess with us just a little bit, because sometimes, you know, it's like, what is it that you really want? Do you want us to be strong and stoic in that, or do you want us to be sensitive? And then when do you want which one of those? You know, we don't know. We're confused, and we need help along the way because we don't know which one you want. My wife will say things sometimes that confuses me, and she said to me once, and I've shared this before. And by the way, you'll notice my wife's not here today. She's in California with her daughter. Before I start talking about my wife, people are like, you know, did she not like first service and disappear? No, she's visiting in California. And I told her, I said, I'm going to tell on you a little bit this week. You okay with it? And she said, yes. To which I said, well, you're going to be in California anyway. So, she said something that confused me once. And she came home. This is early on into the marriage. And she started telling me her problem. And like any good husband, I attempted to try to fix her problem because that's what husbands do, right? And so she would talk, you know, and she was telling me what's wrong, and I'd start interjecting and I'd start interrupting. Well, you just got to do this. Well, you need to tell them that. Well, you need to. And she finally looked at me and said, would you quit talking? And I said, what? And she said, I have a problem I'm trying to share with you. And I said, I'm trying to help you with your problem. And she says, well, it's not helping me. She said, I didn't ask you to talk. I didn't ask you to fix it. I said, well, then what do you want me to do? And she said, I want you to listen. To which I said, oh, okay, all right, jeez. Huh. And I listened. And she went on for about 5 minutes telling me about her problem. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she looks at me and says, are you going to say anything at all? That confuses me. That confuses me because you just got done telling me to quit talking. And now you're telling me to talk. I'm confused. You know, a man will dress himself, just to kind of show more of the confusion that when I say men, we're just confused. A man can get dressed up about to walk out the door, and his wife will look at him and say, you going to wear that today? Did you know that's a confusing comment? Because, I mean, what are we going to say? No, actually, this is my going out to get the mail outfit. And when I get back home, I was planning on changing my clothes. No, that's not what we're going to say. I've never had another friend of mine. Like, we're going to the movies, and I hop in the car because we're going to the movie theater, let's say, and I never had them look at me and go, you wearing that to the movie theater? You know, guys don't say that to each other, do they, guys? Have you ever said that to another guy or had another guy say that to you? It doesn't happen. So when my wife says it to me, it just kind of confuses me. There's been times on a Saturday night when I'll go up to our bedroom and my clothes are laid out for me. Okay? Now, let me make this clear. I don't mind that one bit. You know, she'll pick out an outfit, something for me to wear. Now, let me make this also clear. I do know how to dress myself. All right? Wanted to clear that up. But sometimes she'll go and she'll pick out outfits and she'll lay them out for me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there are days when I get up before her and I can get ready and I can leave the house and I can come back later that day. And there's been times, it's been a long time ago now, but she would look at me and she'd go, "Did you wear that all day? The clothes that I'm wearing?" Which is a confusing question because I'm like, "No, I had a spare in the trunk. I changed in the garage and I came on." "Yes, I wore them all day." And her comment is this, "Well, who saw you?" I don't know who saw me, nor do I care. I'm confused at this point. Another time, this actually happened to me. It was a time like, excuse me, I got to fix this microphone a minute. It was a time when, like today, Lisa was out of town, and I had another person come up to me. And they did one of these. This actually happened. It was about a year ago. They walked up and come up to me, and they looked at me and went, "Lisa out of town?" "Wait, what's? By the way, she's out of town today. I think I did pretty good." But knowing I was picturing, or I was going to be presenting this message, I made sure to stick with the basic blues and a white shirt, just so I didn't get myself into trouble. I don't think you can really go wrong with that. But somebody actually came up and looked at me and just sized me up and down, at least out of town. Like I'm not able to dress myself or something like that. Now, there's been a time when Lisa has, and I know y'all are like, "What's this have to do with the message today?" But you got me started here. So there's times when I'll walk into the room and Lisa will have on two different shoes. Men, this is a trap. Run, all right? Because you know, if you see two different shoes, you know what's coming next. Which shoes should I wear? Why in the world do you ask a man what shoes you should wear if you don't think he can dress himself for the day? And then you come and you ask us what shoes should we wear? You are setting us up. And we take the bait. We fall for it. Lisa can walk into the room and she can have a... Here's the funny thing, guys. Y'all think we have a 50-50 shot at this, but you don't. You don't. That's not the way it works. How do you know this? 31 years. 31 years, and I'm just now figuring this out. You see, the mathematical odds are beyond, it's stacked against that. You will never get this question right, which shoes should I wear? Now, I have learned something over the number of years. I know this. I know that Lisa has already chosen the shoes that she wants before she's ever asked me. She's not asking me what I really think. What she's looking for is confirmation. Is he going to choose the same shoes I would? Because if he does, then we're good to go. But if he chooses another shoe, you know, then maybe I need to rethink my position. That's her initial thought. But that's never how it comes out. She walks in and says, "Which shoe should I wear? The blingy coral high heel or the shiny black high heel?" And I can say, "Shiny black high heel." And she'll be like, "Why do I even mess with you?" You know, I'm like, "I don't know why." Because she wanted the coral blingy one, right? And she's just frustrated that I didn't agree with her. Now, as I said, men, we're confused. We're confused. Let me help you out with this here. Here's what happens. If you are young in your marriage, let's say it's within the first 10 years, you're looking to get married, or maybe you've been married and just haven't figured this out yet. Let me help you out with this whole conundrum with the decision-making process. If your wife walks into a room wearing two different shoes and says, "Which shoes should I wear?" Here's what you do. When she walks in and asks you, pause, reflect, look like you're in deep consternation. You got to strike a pose too. You got to commit to. You got to go like this. You got to go, You got to visually be involved. You look at one shoe, then back up at her eyes, down at the other shoe, and you look back up at her eyes, and you're like, "Man, they both look so good." And you just keep drawing it out. Don't say anything. Because this is what will happen. The silence will drive her nuts. And she will tell you which shoe she wants. So you just be like, do I wear the coral blingy ones or do I wear the high heel black ones? And you'd be like, man, I don't know. And after a couple minutes, she's going to be like, I was thinking the coral blingy ones. I'd be like, I was thinking those too. And you go ahead and you say that because you're not lying, because the moment she said it, you thought it, right? All right. What's my point in sharing all of this? My point is simply this. Sometimes we as men can get confused, and we're very, very simple creatures. But the highest thing that men desire is honor. It's honor. You give them a little praise and a little treat every now and then, they're going to be great, right? Because men are very simple creatures. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 6. This is the principle of honoring that I'm talking about. This is when Jesus went back to his hometown. It says this. He, being Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that he's given to us? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. You ever hear that verse before? Yeah. It says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid hands on a few sick people, healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. This is an amazing verse. And it talks all about honor. There's so much that's going on in the middle of this scripture. We've heard before, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. In other words, they didn't see him as for who he really was. And they took that for granted. And what blows my mind in this scripture is it says that he could do no mighty works there. He couldn't do any mighty works. You would think the Son of God, the creator of the universe, you know, he's the beginning and the end. The very place that he was born, you would think that they would make that a big deal, right? But they didn't. They looked at him, and so the Bible says they took offense at him, and he could do no mighty works there. And the most amazing verse in the Bible to me is that he could only lay his hands and heal a few sick people. Not because God didn't want to do it, not because God was angry and thinking, you bunch of sorry monkeys. You know, it had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with the fact that they did not honor him for who he truly was, the Son of God. When they looked at him, they just saw Joseph's son, Mary's son, Jesus the carpenter. They didn't see him for who he really was. Matter of fact, write this down in your outline. There's a bullet. The Son of God was limited by dishonor. He was limited by dishonor. In other words, he's in a place where they're not honoring him, and because of that, he can't do any mighty works. This is the creator of the universe. All things were created by him and for him. All things exist through him, and yet he could do nothing here in his own hometown. The Son of God is in a city doing these with the ability to do these great things, but dishonor has limited him. And you can tell from the passage two things that cause dishonor as we read here. If you feel like you want to know if you're honoring somebody or not, it shows us right here. Or if you want to honor a person and you don't understand why you're not, here's two things that cause dishonor. Two things that cause dishonor. Number one is familiarity. Familiarity. According to this passage, familiarity causes dishonor. By the way, familiarity has the word family right in it. Has the word family right in it. When you think about it, many, many people, even people that are unchurched, know this phrase, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. But they don't get the rest of the verse where it talks about in his relatives or in his own household. So the scripture's saying, right down to the very house of Jesus. They looked at him and thought, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? So familiarity can cause dishonor. That means people looked at him and said, I know that guy. I know that guy. You know, he thinks he's the savior of the world now or what? Listen, I've seen him when he's had a bad day. They say, you know, you're telling me to honor this guy, but I know what it's like or what he's like behind closed doors. And they become so familiar with Jesus the man, Jesus the carpenter. They don't see him for who he really is, Jesus, the Son of God. Here's the second thing, not write down offenses. Two things that cause dishonor is familiarity, and number two is offenses. It says they were offended at him in his hometown. If you're offended at someone, by the way, you'll never honor them. Can we agree on that? If you're offended at somebody, you're never going to honor them. Why would you do that? The offense has to be cleared up. The person has to be forgiven. Even if what the person did is worthy for us to be offended at him or her. They may have done something that really ticks us off, but we as Christians are called to forgive, not take up offenses. Amen? Amen? Think about it. You got to make yourself say that one. You got to make yourself think that one, because sometimes it's hard to just choose to forgive. But you see, honor, this number one principle, honor. When it comes back to understanding that principle, men, though simple, one of their greatest needs is honor. They want to be honored. They not only want to be honored, they need to be honored. Now, I know some of you think that there's another need that's number one in men's life. No, that would be number two, okay? And it's very close to number one, but number one is honor. Sex is second. The physical touch. That's the way God has wired us. Men, I looked up, this is just me looking up something statistically, so don't put too much weight on this. Or not statistically, but a survey. It says the top five needs of men. Number one is honor, feeling like a hero. Number two is physical connection, which has to do with sex. Number three is space, having their own space, their own place, their whatever that way. Number four was called having your own life. Behind it, it said identity, you know, knowing who they are. Number five is companionship, friendship. And now I want to ask Jesus why he did it this way, because when I looked at the top five needs of women, number one was affection, number two was conversation, number three was honesty and openness, number four was financial support, and number five was family commitment. Sex didn't come in the scene until like number 13. I'm like, it was like right below gardening or something like that. I'm not sure. I'm like, I don't get it, Lord. You know, you wired one this way. If you were going to make them compatible, wouldn't you put the two on the same page? Nope. He made them different that way. And let me show you just one more scripture before we move on to Matthew. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's a verse we've heard before. It's chapter 6, verses 2 through 3. Let's read that one together. You ready? It's on the screen. Go. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, I just want you to notice this phrase that a lot of people recognize. Honor your father and mother that you may live long. That's the part that we remember. But a lot of times we also forget the part we don't pay attention to, that it may go well with you. There's a lot of people that are living long, but things aren't going well with them because they've not learned the principle of honor. Giving honor to who honor is due. Who decides who deserves honor? Well, it's not necessarily always you. Because if we go, we'll base it on our feelings a lot of times. God says that we are to honor those in authority. I can remember a time in my life when I did not honor them. So I know there's the possibility of not doing that. But I choose to do that now because I want to live well. So we have to make that a priority and a choice. So this is what I'm saying. You can honor. There's two principles. First one is principle of honor. And it's just the first one. But you can honor your father. You can honor your mother and all of that. And it changes. What it will do is it will change what happens in your life because you've exercised this principle. So this is amazing to me. Because I'm not saying that guys are perfect. Men, we're not perfect, are we? Go ahead, say no. We're not perfect. I know. We like to pretend like we are. But we're not perfect. Noah was on the boat, right? What's one of the first things he did when he got off the boat? Did you know this? He got drunk. Dude got hammered. Passed out in his tent. Now, I don't know how it all kind of led up to that, but I do know this. He has three sons. One of them walked in and saw his father laying there drunk, passed out, naked. And remember, it read this way. If you're ever in Sunday school or something, you know, the son walked in and uncovered his father's nakedness. This is what that means. It means he saw his dad all drunk and laying there, and uncovering that means he went out and talked about it. Told people, yeah, my dad got hammered again. You know, just kind of disrespected him, dishonored him. That's why it made it such a big deal about the other two boys. The other two boys says they took a cloak, they put it on, and they walked in backwards, and they laid it on their dad, covering his nakedness. What does that mean? That means, yeah, we know Dad got hammered and he's passed out in the tent, but we're gonna honor him for who he is, because he's not perfect, but God is. And because I'm honoring him, I'm honoring the Lord. I don't agree with him all the time. He doesn't always do everything right, but I'm going to honor him, because I know when I honor him, it blesses the Lord. And I know because of that, he'll then bless me. This is the principle of honor. Are there people in your life that you find it difficult to give honor to? Probably took you 3 seconds to think of somebody. Came to your mind like that. The question is how can I honor that person without feeling like I'm betraying myself, right? You know, like, I don't want to give them any honor. You don't give them honor because they earned it or they deserve, you know. You got to be careful of the language. It's a principle that when you honor the person for who they are, even when they make mistakes, God honors that, and he blesses you. Now, don't misread that. Don't think that, you know, well, if you keep stealing my money and if you keep, you know, abusing me, and if you keep whatever, I just got to honor you. No, there's a fine line. You know, hear my heart on that. You got to have a fine line on that. But it's about bringing honor and understanding that principle of honor, which leads me then to the second principle, which is this, the principle of receiving. The principle of receiving. By the way, I was thinking back to that Noah story and the two boys. If you were to read on in the Bible, you would find out that the boy that the two that covered their father's nakedness, it says that they were blessed and they grew and they became prosperous. But the son who uncovered his father's nakedness, dishonored him, says he came to ruins, by the way. So think about that. Your decisions to honor or not to honor have lasting consequences on the future. But the second principle is the principle of receiving. Matthew chapter 10, I'm just going to read two verses here to you, and this is talking about receiving. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Now, don't get hung up on the whole righteous person and on the prophet. What it's saying is this. If you start seeing people for who they really are, if you start seeing the giftings in people for what they really are, then you will receive those giftings that God has given. But we have to learn to receive them. Now, what I notice here is that it's a principle. He told us that receiving, he says, you receive a prophet, then you get a prophet's reward. You receive a righteous person, then you receive a righteous person reward. So he's getting to the point of this. If you receive me, then you receive all that I have to offer. You receive the Father. If you receive me, you receive the Father. And this is incredible. When Jesus says it, okay, but how do I receive? I mean, how do you actually do that? Well, we receive gifts all the time. How many here love to receive gifts? You know, maybe it's your love language. And, you know, somebody, especially if they hand it to you, that's one thing. But when you get to unwrap it, isn't it more exciting? Is it more exciting to unwrap the thing? You know what I did for my wife once? Is her love language is gifts. And I'm not always perfect at, you know, expressing the love language. But one time I made sure to hide it around the house. And I wrote her a note. And she had to go to the laundry room to find the next note. And the next note told her where else to go, you know. And she loved that little journey because it was a kind of a discovery process until she received the gift. Sometimes God takes you on a discovery process. Sometimes he takes you on a journey. But the goal is always to learn what it means to receive the gift that God is giving. When you receive a person in your life, let's say. Now listen carefully. When you receive a person in your life as God's perfect gift to you. Again, I didn't say that they were perfect. Okay? But you receive them as God's perfect gift to you, then you might find that they are not perfect, but they're perfect for you. You follow that? They may not be perfect people, but they may be the perfect fit or the perfect person for you. In other words, I believe that Lisa is not perfect. Well, Pastor, it's easy to say that. She's not here staring you in the eyes right now. But I know she's coming home, right? And I know she's going to watch this. And she would agree. She's not perfect, but I believe she's the perfect person for me. Why? Because she makes me happy? No, it's not about making me feel happy. It's about she's allowing God in her life to be expressed through that, which brings blessings my way. She honors me, and therefore blessings come my way. Am I the perfect gift for her? I sure hope so. I'm not a perfect person, but I believe I'm the perfect gift for her. Because we're fixing on what the receiving the gift that Jesus has given to each of us. So if you're in a relationship and all you see is what you see, God's got so much more. You may say, I don't understand. It might just be simply God's perfect gift for you. God can use things in your life to receive somebody as a perfect gift. When you choose to receive them as God's perfect gift in your life, what it does is it opens up an avenue where God can start to bless through that avenue. Because not only can they be a blessing, but you can receive that from them as well. Let me show you a scripture. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but to all who did not receive him, who believed in his name, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, here's what's important to notice right there. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the what? The right. Now, if you look at that word in its original form or text of language, which is Greek, that word means authority or power. It means authority or power. So when you read it, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right, he gave them the authority to become the children of God. But you see, none of that helps you until you receive them. You got to receive them. And then you have the right, and then you have the authority to be able to function in the giftings that God has given you. He cannot be all that God has intended for him to be in your life until you first receive him, ladies. Vice versa. You receive them. And then all of a sudden, you start drawing on that gifting. You see, to me, this was the problem that Jesus ran into when he went back home to his hometown. They didn't receive him as the Son of God. They received him as a carpenter. When Jesus showed up, they didn't say, look, the Son of God. They said, hey, Jesus is back in town. And I can only imagine what that had to feel like. The best description I can come up with is I think of a player that is in, NFL football, and he went to school here in Clinton, Iowa. David Johnson, I think, is his name. And he played for the Cardinals. I don't know where he's at now. But I'm sure this guy, just being an NFL player, wherever he goes, when people recognize him, David Johnson, sign my jersey, sign my book. No, David. And then he comes to Clinton, and everyone's like, David who? They're like, or they look at him and go, David. I know stuff about David. Now, I don't know David. David, if you're watching, I hope you're cool with me using that analogy. But here's the thing. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown. When Jesus went back home, he's the Son of God. And all they saw was Jesus, Joseph's son, Mary's son. They didn't see him for who he really was. They said, he's just the carpenter. So we're going to receive him as a carpenter. It's just their kid. So we're just going to receive him then as their kid. If they would have recognized him for who he really was, the Son of God, they would have received not only the Son of God, but the Father as well. But they didn't. Now this works, these two principles, whether it's a husband, wife, child, employer, employee, because I'm sure we all work for some people. We probably have some imperfect bosses in this world, and we can still honor them because we're honoring their position, not necessarily the person. And when you do that, God blesses you. He honors you. You got to understand, we have a lot of people who, if you don't learn this principle, you kind of, history repeats itself. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever noticed that people that don't honor other people and they don't know how to receive the gift that God has given them just for what it is, they can get mad at a job, they can quit the job, go find another job, and it's just like the first one that they had. Why? Because they haven't learned the principle. So they get mad at the second job. And they don't honor their leaders, they don't honor their bosses, their supervisors. They get mad, they don't receive the job as a gift from God. They just see it as, this one ain't working either. They quit, they go find another job, and guess what? It's just like the first and the second. Keeps repeating itself. And it can happen in relationships too. You have a relationship, but you don't honor one another. You don't receive each other as the gift that God has given for one another or invite him into the process. And you get mad, space happens, separation, divorce. I'm going to get another relationship. All of a sudden, your relationship's no different than the first. It looks the same. Because you haven't learned the principle of honoring and receiving. Isn't it amazing that God can take two different people with completely different likes or character qualities and bring them together? Have you ever found in your relationship some of the differences? For example, my wife, she's a morning person. She loves the morning. Me, morning is 11 a.m., okay? You know, if I would allow myself. It used to be when I was a teenager. I don't get to do that anymore ever since we had kids, and then the kids ruined me, and now I always wake up at 7. So, but I'm a night owl. We're different that way. But we receive one another as God's perfect gift. I like vanilla. She likes chocolate. Completely opposite. But we receive each other as the perfect gift that God has placed us in our life. But have you ever found that he'll just take two different people and he'll put them together? They can have completely different likes, and he'll bring them together. God will take a person. You can have a talker. Like one of them is just talk, and the other one grunts twice, and they think they've had a conversation, right? And they're in a relationship together. God will take two people who, when we go to the airport, I drive my wife nuts with this, okay? Because my wife, when we travel together, she's just, I don't know, maybe she's just finally given up, but when we get there, she wants to get to the airport like 20 minutes before the door opens on the plane, you know? Just kind of show up and boom, be done. And I'm like, you can't do that. That drives me bananas. I want to be there 2 hours before boarding starts. Because I don't know what the traffic's going to look like. I don't know if security, you know, had a bad day and I got to get through TSA. I want to sit and watch people. I want to walk around to the little shops, take my time. After all, you know how much money a plane ticket costs? I'm going to enjoy the experience, right? Two people thinking completely differently, and he puts them together. And we learned through the process to receive one another as God's perfect gift for each other. Is she perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But are we the perfect fit or gifting for each other? Yes. How do you know that? Because we choose it. If you wait around for somebody to, oh, I better not go there. If you wait for somebody to tell you, or you wait to do something so something in this world or magically appears to confirm in your life that this is the, you need to choose. Choose whom you'll serve this day, and choose who you're going to commit your life to, whether that's, we're talking your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with your spouse. But I'll tell you this, here's my point. Though people aren't perfect, where God has you, that person, whether it's work-related, he's perfect for you right now. What do you mean work-related? You may have a supervisor, a boss or something, and you know, give you a hard time, but that job you're in is the perfect gift for you for right now, until God gives you something else. That relationship you're in, it's God's perfect gift for you, but you have to learn how to receive it. You have to choose to receive it. That's why, let me just share a few words that we've said. If you're here today and you're married, you said some of these words to us. So let me just remind ourselves. I accept you for better or what? Worse. If you make my life worse, I'm staying with you. It's my commitment to my wife. Till death do us part. That's what we said to one another. If you receive her as God's perfect gift to you or him, it changes everything. Instead of rejecting, you're receiving. You're learning that. In sickness and in health. And let's just be honest. I'm glad they wrote that into the vows, because I don't know about you. I'm just going to, I don't want to say every guy, but I think I'm pretty safe saying it. We're all big babies when we get sick. When we get sick, I mean, Lisa can tell you. She can say, Jim, he can get up and he can go to work and he can do what he needs to do here, and he can do projects around the house. He'll go ride around the town with the cops. He'll study. He'll further his education. And then he'll come home and just do a few things in the basement project, whatever that way. But if he gets a sniffle, boy, that little boy's all sick, you know. All of a sudden, I become the biggest baby in the world. And I know it. But I proved myself wrong, because Lisa one time, she goes, you're a big baby when you're sick. And I happened to be sick at the time. I said, I am not. And I went, oh God, I am. You know, just my response right there. But here's the thing. Even in that sickness, she accepts me. She accepts me. Unconditionally, for better or for worse. And when you receive. Listen, you can be living with a person and not receiving them as God's perfect gift for you. Did you hear that? You can be living with that person, but yet not receiving them as God's perfect gift for you. It's a choice that we have to make. You know, I don't mean to pick on Lisa today because she's gone, but she's the perfect example I can think of so many times that she's honored me when I was dishonorable. So many times when she could have rejected me, but she didn't. And she taught her kids to do the same. She taught her kids to, you know, she'd say, I don't know exactly. It's not like I was around listening, but I can tell in the response of my kids because, you know, I'm sure there's times where she says, listen, your dad, he's a good man. He makes mistakes every now and then, okay? He has issues. He has his own problems like everybody else, but he's an honorable man, and we're going to choose to honor him. And because she taught them that, I can see it in their life. Now as they're older, young adults, I can see them honor and that principle of respect because they chose it. Because they chose it. Did I deserve it? No. But they chose it because it was God's perfect gift for them at that moment. Honoring is one of the best things we can ever do. Because when we honor one another, we honor God. And receiving is the next gift that's most important. Because when you receive the gift that God has given to you, whatever that gift is, then it releases God's blessings to flow through in your life. So I want to ask, would you just close your eyes with me as we prepare to close? And I want to ask today, Jesus, that you would solidify in our hearts this principle of honor. Lord, sometimes, Lord, we just look around our world and we acknowledge that we do not live in a world or a culture that embraces honoring well. And we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us that. Lord, would you show us, even today, how we can honor somebody in our life? Because, Lord, we want to bless you. We want to receive the blessing from you as well. Lord, teach us what it means to receive the people in our life, to receive the blessings and the giftings that you've given to us. So, Father, we ask that you do that now in our hearts and in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen, church.